We bid you all warmly welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. We welcome you warmly in the Saviour's name. We're thankful to the Lord for the beautiful Sabbath morning that he's blessed us with. I just want to read to you some verses that are in keeping with our theme today. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It tells us, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And we pray the Lord will bless just the reading of those verses to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing this lovely hymn of consecration this morning, penned by Francis Ridley Havergal as our opening hymn of praise. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And think especially when we come down to the fourth verse. Again, it ties in with the subject in our Bible study. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." So the hymn 490, we're keeping our seats as we sing. And the words of the verses are on the screens before us. Thank you. Let's stand together, please, as we seek the Lord, just together in prayer. We'll take a moment just to settle our hearts as we enter into the Lord's presence. Heavenly Father, we do approach Thee in prayer in our Saviour's great name. We want to pray for the Spirit of God to come down upon our meeting. We pray from the very beginning that we'll know the Spirit of the Lord is here, working and guiding in this service this morning. We want, Father, to take time as we're gathered in Thy house to lift our hearts to Thee in praise. Remember that Your Word says that it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We acknowledge, Father, all that we have that Your hand has provided. We confess today freely how You've blessed us, how faithful that You've been. We thank You, Father, we can say as we look back, not just upon this week, but upon our lives, that You've given us every day our daily bread. So we want, Father, to give Thee the deepest praise, the deepest thanks of our hearts. We thank You for the blessings that this land is known spiritually. Thank You for the hand of God upon it. We're saddened, Father, as we think of the spiritual condition of our land at this time. And we want to pray that there will be a turning again of the tide, a turning of the tide of blessing. We want to pray, Father, that there will be a fear will come upon this land. We remember that Your Word says that we're to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We want to pray, Father, there'll be a deep concern, even worked by Your Spirit, upon the hearts of men and women. Give them a concern for their soul, for their spiritual well-being. We want to pray, Father, that You'll give even to parents and grandparents a concern for the spiritual well-being of their little ones, to be brought up and taught the Scriptures, even like Timothy could say, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. We do pray, Father, for those in leadership in this land of ours. We're conscious that they need our prayers. We pray that You'll give them wisdom. We pray that You'll give them guidance. Lord, we think of the instability there is, even in our own land, our own province at this time. And Lord, our eyes are heavenward. We pray for the intervention of God just in these days. We ask, Father, that it might please Thee even to give to this land once more days of great blessing, days even of revival. Want to ask Thee, Father, to remember every family of our congregation. Thank You for each one that's able to be present with us today. Pray for the blessing of God upon every home. Pray, Father, that every home of this church would know household salvation, that You'd give, Father, to every home that great blessing, that great assurance of knowing that all the family is one to Christ. We ask Thee, Father, to remember the fathers and grandfathers of our congregation today, especially on this Father's Day. Thank You for every father that knows the Lord, every godly father, godly example in this congregation. We want to pray that You'll bless them and encourage them in the things of God, be with them. We want to pray, Father, that every family or every father in this congregation would know the Lord and would have a testimony of God's saving grace. Pray that even on this Father's Day, even through our special gospel outreach this evening, You might be pleased to save, Father. Put Your seal upon those meetings. Put Your seal even upon this day in bringing a father to Christ in salvation. Lord, we want to be mindful today of Thee, our Heavenly Father, each one of us. We lift our hearts to Thee. We want to thank You for Your mercy in our lives. We want to thank You for Your care. We can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And Lord, we want to ask just in all that we would do, that our lives would bring great glory to Thee, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we would do all to the glory of God. So we're praying, Father, be with us today. We need the help of God. We confess that freely. We ask Thee to guide us through this service. We pray that You'll bless us. And Lord, we ask that the service in every part will be a blessing to us. And our earnest cry and our united cry is that You'll bless the testimony of this church, the witness of the gospel that goes forth from this place. So Father, hear these our prayers now. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to turn in the scriptures just to read together. We're in the New Testament, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to read the opening 12 verses of the portion. Luke 16. The latter half of this chapter is generally more familiar, better known. It tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in hell. We're going to read the opening section, Luke 16, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. It tells us, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called them and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Closing our reading there at the end of verse 12, we pray the Lord will bless to all our hearts today. That's the public reading of his word. Boys and girls, I've just a verse for you before we do the children's address. I'd like you to think of the verse, maybe note it, take a wee look at it again later. It's in Matthew 5:18, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Saviour says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I have a question for you to start with. Does anybody know what language the Old Testament was originally written in? We have it written in English. We've just had the Bible reading, and we're very thankful we have it in English. So what language was the Old Testament originally written in? Good man. Well done, Sam. So there's some Hebrew up on the screen for you. Just to remind you that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Old Testament originally written in Hebrew. There's actually some parts of the Old Testament written in another language, which is called Syriac or Aramaic. A major part of the book of Daniel, from about chapter 2, verse 4, right to the end of chapter 7, and parts of Ezra and Jeremiah were written in Aramaic. But the most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Here's a Hebrew Old Testament. We had to study a wee bit of Hebrew in the Whitfield College 2 years. We did the first year with the Reverend Millen and did the second year with Mr. Douglas. He puts great emphasis on the Hebrew language. Just to mention to you, while it's in my mind, Dr. Douglas was 88 years of age on Friday past. So we're thankful the Lord has spared him to such an age and in good health and still able to minister the word of God amongst us. So do remember the Lord's servant. There's some things I want to tell you, boys and girls, about the Hebrew Bible that makes it a wee bit different from the English version of the Old Testament scriptures. Here's another question for you. Does anybody know how many letters there are in our alphabet, the English alphabet? Many letters in the English alphabet. Can you remember? I'm not going to ask you to recite them, so don't worry. 26, isn't that right? Well, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a wee bit shorter, but I can assure you it's quite a challenge to learn it and to learn to write the letters. There's something else I'll tell you about a Hebrew Bible, and that is you open it at the back. You don't open it at the front. So keep that in mind if you're ever holding a Hebrew Bible and you open it up. It's a wee bit of an Irish one. The front is at the back. So you open the book at the back. And as well as that, when you come to the first page, and this is the first page of the Hebrew Bible, you can maybe see Genesis written there in English. So this is the first page of the Hebrew Bible, and it's at the back, and you start at the right, and you read to the left. Whenever we open up an English book, we think we start at the front, isn't that right? And we start at the left, and we read to the right. So there's a couple of things that are the opposite. You open it at the back, and you start to read from the right to the left. And there's a few other things that are different about the Hebrew Old Testament. How many books are there in our Old Testament scriptures? Remember that one? There's 66 books in the Bible. So how does that divide up? How many books in our English Old Testament? These are all very quiet. So there's 27 in the New Testament. So what does that leave in the Old Testament? Isn't it 39? Well, in the Hebrew Old Testament, there's just 24 books. In the more modern versions, there used to be 22. But now there's just 24. But I want to make it clear to you, there's exactly the same books in the Hebrew Old Testament that there is in our English Old Testament. The difference is this. Some of the books are combined. Books like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they're all combined just into one book. There's not 1 and 2. And books like Ezra and Nehemiah are combined into one book. And all 12 of the minor prophets are just one book in the Hebrew Old Testament. So we have 39. They have just 24. And another difference is the books are in a different order. When we were in the Hebrew class, Mr. Douglas told us one day to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. He took us through the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah in Hebrew. That was a very profitable study. So one fella opened up his Hebrew Old Testament, and the last book is 2 Chronicles. He said to Mr. Douglas, "My Hebrew Bible doesn't go up to Isaiah." You can imagine Mr. Douglas had a wee smile to himself before he explained to this fellow that the books of the Bible are in a different order. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus walked to Emmaus, and there was the two disciples that he walked with, and after he revealed himself to them and then he departed, they went all the way back to Jerusalem again to meet with the disciples and those who were meeting with them, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them. again that night. And he, this is the division he gave of the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. If you read down Luke 24 near the end, you'll be able to find that. So the law of Moses, that's generally what we talk about as the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And then there's the prophets and the Psalms or the writings. The Psalms there isn't just the book of Psalms as we know it. It's that whole section of the book that they call the writings. The book of Psalms is the first book in the Hebrew Old Testament. So remember that. They have only 24 books. Some of them are combined. And the books are in a different order in the Hebrew Old Testament. So that's just a few basic things for you about it. And here's a couple of lessons I want to emphasize, boys and girls. Can you see how small, I know it's hard just at a distance, how small some of the marks are in the Hebrew there? And one little mark can make all the difference to the word, or can make all the difference to the meaning and to the tense of the word. So there's a lot of thinking and a lot of working out to do. So I want to emphasize this to you, boys and girls. Do you know one thing we should be thankful for today? That we have the Bible in our own language. We should be thankful. You don't have to learn Hebrew in order to understand what God has said in His Word. We should be very thankful to men like William Tyndale, Miles Coverdale. They gave their lives. Remember that William Tyndale was martyred. And you know the reason why he was put to death, boys and girls? Because he wanted to give us the Bible in the English language. That's what he devoted his life to. So God has blessed us with the Word of God in English. This book should be precious. We should spend a lot of time reading the Bible. We should spend time every day reading and studying the Word of God. So I want you to remember that, how thankful we should be. There's a period in church history, and it's called the Dark Ages, 1,000 years before the Reformation. Do you know why it's called the Dark Ages? Because they didn't have the Bible in their own language. You needed to know Hebrew or Greek or Latin to be able to read the Word of God. So it's a great blessing to have the Bible, to read the Bible, and as you read it, to know the way to heaven, to know that you need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, be saved, if you're going to go to heaven whenever your life is over. And you see that verse I read to you? It says that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You can depend upon this book. It's absolutely sure and certain. Not one jot, that's the smallest Hebrew letter. One tittle is just one of the little strokes on some of those letters that can make the difference to the letter, make the difference to the word. And God said that not even the smallest little mark in His word will pass away till all of the book of God is fulfilled. So regardless of what's happening around us, all the changes, all the uncertainties, all the upheaval, here's the great certainty for us, brethren and sisters, the great foundation of our faith, the sureness of God's word. That the promises of this book are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And especially the promises with regard to salvation, I want to emphasize. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You put your trust in Him, you'll be saved for all eternity. So those are just a few things, a few wee interesting things about the Hebrew Scriptures. I want to welcome you all to the meeting. We're delighted to see you. The Lord has given us a lovely Sabbath day. We thank all that have come. We're encouraged by your presence, a good number that are gathered with us in the Lord's house. We're glad to see the children, the boys and girls. We're glad to hear their voices raised among us in the Lord's house today as well. Remember, please, tonight, 6:30, the first of our drive-in meetings at the Woodview Garden Centre. We're thankful to the Hutchison family for kindly granting us the use of their premises, the facilities there. The singer tonight is Mrs. Ruth McRoberts. I hope to be preaching myself. Whenever you arrive, the men will guide the parking of the cars, and they'll help you as well They'll guide the cars as they leave when the meeting is over. We're planning for the meetings to run for no longer than 45 minutes. We're hoping in around the 40 minutes. We want to encourage folk to come, especially people from outside the congregation. We'd like you to come and be present as well. We would appreciate very much your support at this special gospel outreach. There will be a loud speaking system. You'll also be able to hear the car or hear the service in your car in the radio. That'll be especially of a benefit if you're parked further away from where the pulpit area is. You tune in on 88 FM to be able to pick up the service in that way. We also hope to broadcast the meeting live on Facebook. That is if all of these pieces of technology work for us without any difficulty. There may be a few teething problems for a week or two. So we ask you just to make those meetings known as widely as possible. There's a little video we recorded, put it up on Facebook. Share that as widely as possible to help advertise the meetings. And as you come yourself, endeavour to bring some others with you to hear the gospel and pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon them. Remember, Wednesday night at 8, the midweek meeting here in the church. I hope to be here to lead and speak at that meeting myself. We encourage you to come along to the place of prayer. The meeting's next Lord's Day, the 27th of June. The morning service here in the church at 11:30. The guest speaker next Sabbath morning is Dr. Paul Ferguson from Singapore. Dr. Ferguson is the son of the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, known to some here in the congregation. Our brother's home to visit his father and the family for a few weeks, so we're glad that he's able to come and to minister the word of the Lord to us next Sabbath day. Remember the evening meeting again at 6:30. That will be the drive-in out at Woodview. We trust in the will of the Lord that those drive-in meetings will continue every Sunday evening right up until the end of August. The singer next Sunday night will be our brother Paul Elliott, and I hope to be there as the preacher. Remember the FPC Kids Sunday School, online every Sunday afternoon for the boys and girls. The offering taken Wednesday night passed for the Emmanuel Christian School, that came to £356. We thank you for your giving. You can still add to that offering. Put your gift in the plate, just mark it for the Emmanuel Christian School. Just to make you aware of the totals that come in for some of the other appeals over the last few weeks, the total for the Mission Board's Emergency Aid Fund, that came to £1,265. The committee rounded that up and has sent £1,500 off to the Mission Board to help them at this time. And the total that came in for the new Nepal radio station was £1,200. That has been sent off to LTBS as well. So we thank you sincerely as a committee for your very liberal giving to all of these different aspects of the Lord's work. Just a little update on some of the missionaries. The Fosters are both feeling much better. Remember, they had been on well out there in Uganda. We thank you for your prayers. Mrs. Foster just received word yesterday that her application for pre-settled status, remember that's now required for her to live here in the UK as an EU citizen, that has been approved by the UK government. So that's a great answer to prayer. Just to make you aware too that sadly, one of the young pastors in Nepal, just 35 years of age, has passed away from the COVID. Leaves a little family, two children. The congregation he pastored was one of those that was founded out of the radio broadcasts there. So that's a great loss to his family, great loss to the work in Nepal. Remember the church there and the family concerned especially. Remember Bethany in their drive-in mission this incoming week and also into the early part of next week, continues right up to Wednesday of next week. The midweek nights are at 8:00. It's down the Guildford Road, and the preacher is the Reverend Thomas Martin from our Cumber Church. There are some flyers there that give you the details of those special meetings. This Friday, the Presbytery is convening the ordination and installation of Mr. Glenn Wilkinson from the Auchnacloy Church as the new minister of the Londonderry congregation. Pray for that meeting. Pray for Mr. Wilkinson as he takes up his ministry there. And if you're able, do go up and support them at that special meeting on Friday night. Remember to look at the literature as you're leaving. The latest piece of literature that's come is the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. Remember to pray for Jocelyn Hill. We mentioned Jocelyn to you on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Paul and Jocelyn would come out to the services on a Sunday evening. Jocelyn's very ill in the hospice in Uri, so do remember her in your prayers. Remember Paul also, that he'll know the Lord's grace. We sympathise with our brother Ken Hartley on the death of his cousin Gilmer McGee. The funeral service is today, so we want Ken to know that we'll be bearing him and the family circle up just in our prayers at this time of sadness. And there is going to be wedding bells sounded this week in connection with our congregation. Timothy Irwin and Nicole Nicholson will be married this coming Tuesday in the Bethany Church in Portadown. As a congregation, we want to wish the young couple God's richest blessing for the future. We pray that you'll have many happy years together. And we encourage you as a congregation to take Timothy and Nicole upon your hearts in prayer. Pray they'll know the Lord's presence at the service, the ceremony on Tuesday. The Lord will grant them good weather for the day, and the Lord will guide and bless them for coming days. I believe those are all the matters we need to mention to you by way of announcement. We're going to sing the hymn 440, please. Teach Me Thy Way. We will take these words as our prayer as we look out on the new week and as we come to the Word of God in a few minutes as well. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. We're remaining seated as we sing the three verses together, please. Let's just rise together for a moment as we seek the Lord in prayer, that the Lord will open his word to us today. Father, we commit the remainder of this meeting into your hands. We're glad to be here. Thank you for the health and strength that enables us to be in thy house. We do remember, Father, all that are in need at this time. We remember Jocelyn there in the hospital or in the hospice. Ask that you might be near to her, grant her your grace, and her husband Paul as well. Remember Ken and the family at this time of grief and mourning. Mindful of that family out in Nepal, the home of that dear pastor. Lord, be near to them as they pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to remember Timothy and Nicole as they set out in married life together. We're glad as a congregation we can commit them to thee in the way ahead. We pray, Father, at their wedding on Tuesday that the Saviour's presence will be known. Remember, he was present at that wedding in Cana those many years ago. We pray, Father, that you'll manifest your presence on Tuesday and that the young couple in a very definite way will know the hand of God in blessing resting upon them. Father, hear our prayers as we come to your word. We do thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And Lord, we ask that you open your word to us today. We thank you for the Bible in our own language. What a mercy it is. Give us a deeper love for it and bless our meditation of it. Now we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, please, verse 11, is where you'll find the words of our text. Luke 16, 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We have been considering some subjects in relation to the Christian life. We have thought of the Christian in worship, the Christian in marriage, and we want today to think of the Christian and money. And I want to stress to you at the outset, brethren and sisters, the importance as believers of good money management. That's a very important thing. What is normally called good stewardship? And I say that for this reason, because there is a misconception among many Christians, and the idea is that it's wrong as a Christian to give much attention to how you handle your money. By some Christians, that's viewed as carnal and worldly. But the reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. Let me point this out to you just to help put it into biblical context for you. In the Bible, there's approximately 500 references to prayer, and there's approximately the same number of references to faith, but there are approximately 2,000 references to money. And I want you to note that. Of the 38 parables that the Lord Jesus told, 16 of them, almost half of them, deal with how you handle your money and your attitude towards possessions. So it's clear that God has spoken plainly. God has spoken repeatedly about money management to the child of God. This is a responsibility that the Lord wants you to take very seriously. If you look at the words of our text, it's a very interesting verse. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The unrighteous mammon there is money or possessions. That's the context of the verse. And the lesson is, if you're faithful with your money, with your possessions, then God will give you greater responsibilities. God will give into your care the true riches. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, the Lord is watching. And one of the things he's watching is the way you handle your finances. Money management is a vital theme, especially in these days in which we're found there's an economic crisis that is taking place. So more than ever, there is a need for good stewardship. So let me mention as quickly as I can some of the principles that the Bible teaches on this subject of the Christian and money. Think first of all of a warning. The Bible warns us about the danger of money. And the warning is the danger of being taken up too much with money. That's found in many places. Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say that money, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Solomon said in the Proverbs, he that is greedy of gain, you can see many people like that all around you today, he that is greedy of gain, and this is what he says about such a person, troubleth his own house. Remember what the Savior said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the warning, brethren and sisters, is that we're not to be taken up too much with money. Many people, even many Christians, think the most important thing in life is how much you can get. But the Savior's teaching that life's not all about money. You're not to be taken up with material things. You know, it's very interesting, the first mention. It's always important to note the first mention of anything in the Bible. Well, the first mention of money in the Scriptures is in Genesis 17. And it has to do with slavery. Those who are bought with money. Imagine that. Is that true of you? Bought with money. There's a clear message from that passage. Clear lesson. And the lesson is you can become a slave to money. And many have. You think of those who have ruined their lives, ruined their testimonies. You think of those that have lost their souls just because of money. Think of Achan in the book of Joshua. He brought Israel into defeat. He troubled the whole camp of Israel. He lost his life. Why was it? Because of his love for money. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament Scriptures, held back part of the price. It was the love of money that ruined their testimony and ended their life. So the warning of the Scriptures is clear, brethren and sisters. We're not to be taken up with money in this world. Something as well, not just about the warning, think of saving. The Bible teaches we should be careful with our money. You're not to waste it or waste the things that you spend money upon. Here's a very interesting fact. A few years ago, there was a news report of how much food was thrown away in the United Kingdom. And on average, now this is a few years ago, on average in the UK, 15p of every pound. So just think of that. 15 pence spent on every pound of groceries was thrown out. So just put that into context. That's 15 pounds in every 100 that's spent on groceries goes in the bin across the United Kingdom. And that figure's probably higher today. Isn't that staggering, men and women? That sort of behavior's wrong. It's sinful. Christians ought not to live their lives like that. You think of the feeding of the 5,000. What did they do with the food that was left over? Did they throw it out? Did they just let it lie there in the grass? Did they give it to the birds? No, you know the answer. They gathered it up. 12 baskets full. There was a basket left over for every one of the Lord's disciples, his provision for them. But remember, the Savior sets us an example there. Not to waste food. Not to throw it out. Not to be like the society in which we're found. You think particularly of saving money. The matter of putting money into a savings account. And I make it clear to you, brethren and sisters, Christians should save their money. Nothing wrong, nothing unscriptural about having savings. The Savior in the parable of the pounds, he says, thou oughtest, or it's the parable of the talents, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That's a wee bit of an investment that has been spoken about there. You see, many people never think of saving money. Just spend everything they earn. And then when a difficult time comes, they have nothing. Nothing to fall back upon. You think of the story of Joseph when he was the ruler in Egypt. During the years of plenty, he stored grain. And why did he store the grain during the years of plenty? It was provision for the years of famine. And that's a vital principle, scriptural principle, brethren and sisters, that you should live by. In the years of plenty, when you have a good job, when you have a good income, when things are going well, save for the years of famine. Save for the years of sickness or unemployment or the years of retirement. How can you get through the times of economic crisis? You get through them by preparing and planning for them, as Joseph did. He sets us a great example there. Now, I do know the Savior said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I'm aware of that verse in the Scriptures. You may be thinking of it as we're speaking. Well, let me say, he's not teaching there that you shouldn't put money past for a time of need or for hard times that may come. What the Lord Jesus is warning against there is worldliness, living, laboring just for this world and for the things of this world, and not doing anything in Christ's service, not laying up any treasure in heaven by the life that you live and by your labors for the Master. Saving. Let me say a word or two about borrowing. What does the Bible say about borrowing? Well, I can sum it up like this. The Bible doesn't condemn borrowing, but it says that you ought to be cautious. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. It urges caution in that matter. Do you remember what Solomon said? The borrower is servant to the lender. And take those words to your heart. When you borrow money, the bank has you under their control. Mr. Spurgeon said his aim was to keep dirt, debt, and the devil out of his cottage. Sums it up well. It's a good way to live if you can. Is it possible to live without borrowing? Well, the reality is the answer is no, particularly in the matter of providing a home or accommodation. That is where borrowing can be a help. But you need to be very careful about the level of borrowing. It can be a very bad testimony. That's where some have ruined their testimony. It can be a very bad testimony if you can't keep up with the repayments of that loan. Often the cause of big borrowing, do you know what it is? Keeping up with the Joneses. They can do it, we can do it. We have to be as good as them. The warning, men and women, is be careful. Be very careful not to borrow too much. It's simple, isn't it? But yet it's often neglected. It's often overlooked. Do you know what the secret is? It's found in those words we read right at the very beginning of the meeting. The secret is contentment. And we all need to learn that. Be patient. Be content. The book of Hebrews sets it out very well. Be ye content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember, you don't have to have. That's the way society lives today. Don't let it rub off on us. You don't have to have every new car that comes out. You don't have to have every new item of clothing. You don't have to have every new gadget that comes on the market. The Christian should be characterized by contentment. So the warning is be careful, especially in that matter of borrowing. Let me say something about paying. A Christian should be known for paying their bills. Can I ask you, do you have that reputation? All the bills paid? As you sit in the Lord's house today? Think of the words of James. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. It's especially in the agricultural context here. The laborers have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Hadn't paid the men. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So I want you to learn this as you think of those words. The Lord knows if your bills are not paid. And the Lord hears the cries of those who are owed that money. The message of the Bible, brethren and sisters, let me remind you of it this morning, is all bills should be paid, and paid as promptly as possible. And if you can't pay your debts, well, go to the person, talk it over with them. Seek to come to some sort of arrangement, some sort of accommodation. And remember, as we're thinking of paying bills, that includes the tax bill. It should be paid as well. There are some Christians, I've met a few of them, who would suggest that it's okay to cheat or to rob the government and not to pay all the tax that you should. Can I remind you that men have never liked paying tax bills? That's nothing new. It's not just something that has arisen in the 20th or 21st century. Men have never liked paying tax to the government. Do you remember that they asked the Savior, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? In other words, is it right to pay the taxes? Well, you know the answer the Lord Jesus gave. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We complain. We complain about the level of taxation. We complain about the way that our taxes are used, our taxes are spent. We have all thoughts and feelings and all of that. But at the end of the day, the reality is Christians should pay their taxes. We should obey the command of Christ. And in obeying the command of Christ, he will bless you, bless your life and all that you do. Those words in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Those refer especially to the taxes that are due. That's what Paul had actually been talking about in the previous verse. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. So when he says, owe no man anything, he's especially referring to the government there, to the taxes that are due. Christians should pay their taxes, pay the proper part to keep their country. A wee word about spending. It's not an important area to do with money. You know, the simple reality is, the reason some families are short of money is they spend too much. There's a well-known verse, maybe you know it. When your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. Does not sum it up well? And perhaps this is your downfall, your weakness, spending. There's a man in the early 1960s called Keith Nicholson. He won the pools. At that time, he won approximately £250,000. Do you know what his wife said when they won the pools? She said they would spend, spend, spend. And you know, that's just the way many people live. They just keep spending. Remember this, brethren and sisters. Spending is a power. And it's a power that has to be controlled. Paul said to Timothy that in the last days, people would be incontinent. That doesn't just refer to those that are sick. That's the most common way that we use that word today. Incontinent means those who have no control. No control in their life. And one area that people lose control in is buying, spending. Remember this. Christians are disciples. That's one of the New Testament words or descriptions for a child of God. We're disciples. And disciple comes from the same word family as discipline. So Christians should have discipline. Christians should be those who have control in their life, in their lifestyle. And the fact is this, if you don't control spending, do you know what it'll do? It'll ruin you. And if you want an example of that in the Bible, of the sad and serious consequences of uncontrolled spending, just think of the story of the prodigal son. It says he wasted his substance. Remember, the father gave him his share of the inheritance, all of that money, all of that wealth. And what did he do with it? He wasted it. He spent his money as if there was no tomorrow. But it all came to an end. We're told that when he had spent all, isn't that tragic, men and women? Just ponder that. He spent all. He didn't stop until there was nothing left. He blew his inheritance, spent every shekel. And how did he end up? In rags and starving. The scriptures tell us he would fain have eaten the husks which the swine did leave. So what a warning. Uncontrolled spending. It'll bring you to disgrace, bring you to misery. Think of the subject of giving. We should not make the mistake of always focusing on what we can get. We should also think of what we can give, and especially to think of what we can give to God. Can I remind you this morning, God's work needs your financial support. We have highlighted in this meeting, in the announcements, the very generous giving of this congregation to various aspects of God's work, and we commend you for that. Can I remind you that the Bible teaches the subject of tithing, that is, giving a tenth of all that you earn, of all that you receive, giving a tenth of that to the Lord and to his work. Some Christians don't like the word. Some Christians don't like the principle, don't like the idea. But remember, it's the command of the Lord. Think of the words of Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. He says all of them. And never forget that giving is tied with blessing. If you bring all the tithes in, the Lord says he'll pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God has promised to bless. And remember, always remember, he's especially promised to bless the giver. He says it's more blessed. There's more blessing upon giving than receiving. More blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging? Whenever money is tight, remember your tithe works for you to bring God's blessing upon your life, upon your job, your business, and upon your home. So you ask today, how can I get through these hard times? Well, it's not by giving God less. You might be tempted to do that. But give him his rightful place. Give him his rightful portion of your finances. And he will bless you abundantly for that. You think of the example of the widow of Zarephath. There was a drought. There was a drought in the land. Food was done. She was going to make her last meal. But how did she survive through that drought, through that famine? How did she get through those very trying days? Here's the answer. Learn it carefully. She gave to God first. She fed the prophet, gave to God first. We're told in the scriptures, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me." So how will you survive these days of financial hardship, brethren and sisters? In the same way that the widow of Zarephath did. Never forget to give to God. Never forget to give God his rightful place. Give God priority. Give God first place in your giving. The scriptures tell us a great promise for us all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what will happen if you give God first place in your life? All these things. All the things of life that we need, the necessities of life, will be added onto you. Just one other, very quickly. That's the matter of trusting. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Remember, the Christian life is a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of trusting the Lord, not just when you get saved, but right through life until the journey's done. And the Lord sometimes causes a famine in your life, sometimes causes difficult times. You know the reason for that? Because maybe you're not trusting him as you should. You've started to trust in yourself. You've started to trust in your own resources and your money, or trusting in uncertain riches, as Paul described it when he was writing to young Timothy. So when the times are hard and money is tight, remember, the Christian should be different. The Christian should stand out, because you should trust the Lord to provide for you, provide all that you require. And there's that great promise, Philippians 4:19, that he will supply your every need according to his riches in glory. So the Christian and money. We've covered quite a bit of ground there, just as quickly and concisely as we can. There's the warning. We've said a little about saving, borrowing, paying, spending, giving, and trusting. And I'll finish just with this, especially for those here today without Christ. Never forget that money can buy you a nice home, can buy you a nice car, can buy you furniture, buy you clothes, but money can't buy salvation. I want to stress that. Money can't buy you the forgiveness of sins. Money can never buy you a place in heaven. Salvation comes not through buying. It comes through believing, trusting in Christ. And I want to urge you today, if you're not saved, I want to urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come and put your trust in him alone today for salvation. So we pray the Lord will bless his word. Bless this message to every heart. We're singing 46 as we close. We'll sing some of the verses. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the scriptures assure us that the Lord will provide. We'll just sing the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Again, keeping our seats as we sing, please. Just a wee word of prayer to finish. Father, we do lift our hearts to thee, thanking thee for thy word. Thank you for all that's contained within it. We rejoice, Father, in this precious book that speaks to us and teaches and touches upon every area, every aspect of our lives. Open the scriptures to us. We ask thee to use your word today as it has gone forth. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us ever to walk and to live in keeping and accordance with the scriptures. We commit ourselves to thee, Father, and we rejoice that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. We can all testify to that. Help us in these days to keep our eyes upon thee, ever to look to our God. And Lord, abide with us through today. Remember the meeting tonight. We pray for the blessing of God upon it. We pray, Father, for good support. We pray for visitors to come. Pray for the unsaved to be found under the preaching of thy word. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll use these meetings even to move this community, to stir this whole district. And we ask thee, Father, over this summer that you'll use us in the winning of souls to Christ. Be with us now, we ask. We pray, Father, for the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be our abiding portion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.